Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we are going to go over the third Wednesday in this Advent, which is the December 19, 2018 readings. It's basically within the octave before Christmas, which is the 8 days leading up to Christmas. So the emphasis of these particular podcasts and the readings in our liturgies are all focused upon the soon coming Christ in the Nativity event that we are to be recalling and remembering. And with all this in mind, we go to our first reading, which is a reading from the book of Judges. There was a man from Zorah of the clan of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bore no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Though you have been barren and have had no children, yet you will conceive and bear a son. Now then, be careful to take no wine or strong drink, and to eat nothing unclean. As for the son you will bear, no razor shall touch his head, for the boy shall be consecrated to the Lord from his womb. It is he who will begin the deliverance of Israel from the power of the Philistines." The woman went and told her husband, "A man of God came to me. He had the appearance of the angel of God, terrible indeed. I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You shall be with child and bear a son. So take neither wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For the boy shall be consecrated to God from the womb until the day of his death.' The woman bore a son and named him Samson. The boy grew up, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord stirred him." The word of the Lord. The response: "My mouth shall be filled with your praise, and I will sing your glory. My mouth shall be filled with your praise, and I shall sing your glory. Be my rock of refuge, a stronghold to give me safety, for you are my rock and my fortress, my God. Rescue me from the hand of the wicked. My mouth shall be filled with your praise. I will sing your glory. For you are my hope, O Lord, my trust, O God, from my youth. On you I depend from birth. From my mother's womb you are my strength. My mouth shall be filled with your praise. I will sing your glory. I will treat the mighty works of the Lord, O God. I will tell of your singular justice. O God, you have taught me from my youth. Till the present I will claim your wondrous deeds. My mouth shall be filled with your praise, and I will sing your glory. Alleluia, alleluia. O root of Jesse's stem, sign of God's love for all his people, come to save us without delay. Alleluia, alleluia." And the gospel is from the gospel according to Luke. In those days, Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of Abia. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they have had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Once, when he was serving as priest in his division's turn before God, according to the practice of the priestly service, he was chosen by lot to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Then, when the whole assembly of the people was praying outside at the hour of the incense offering, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled by what he saw, and fear came upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the disobedient to the understanding of righteousness, to prepare a people fit for the Lord." Then Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him in reply, "I am Gabriel, who stand before God. I was sent to speak to you and to announce to you this good news. But now you will be speechless and unable to talk until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting outside for Zechariah and were amazed that he stayed so long in a sanctuary. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was gesturing to them, but remained mute. Then, when his days of ministry were completed, he went home. After this time, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she went into seclusion for 5 months, saying, "So has the Lord done for me at a time when he has seen fit to take away my disgrace before others." And the second reading from the Office of Readings is from Against Heresies by St. Irenaeus, a bishop. God in man's glory. God is man's glory. Man is the vessel which receives God's action and all his wisdom and power. Just as the doctor is judged in his care for the sick, so God is revealed in his conduct with man. That is Paul's reason for saying God has made the whole world prisoner of unbelief that he might have mercy on all. He was speaking of man, who was disobedient to God and cast off from immortality, and then found mercy receiving such through the Son of God, the adoption that he brings. If man, without being puffed up or beautiful, has a right belief regarding created things and their divine Creator, who, having given them being, holds them all in his power, and if man perseveres in God's love and is obedient and gracious to him, he will receive greater glory from him. It will be the glory which will grow ever brighter until he takes on the likeness of the one who died for him. It is he who took on the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin and rid the flesh of sin, as now condemned. He wanted to invite man to take on his likeness, appointing him as imitator of God, establishing man in a way of life in obedience to the Father that would lead to the vision of God, and endowing man with the power to receive the Father. He is the Word of God who dwelt with the man and became the Son of Man to open the way for the man to receive God, for God to dwell with man according to the will of the Father. For this reason, the Lord himself gave as a sign of our salvation the one who was born of the Virgin, Emmanuel. It was the Lord himself who saved them, for of themselves they had no power to be saved. For this reason, Paul speaks of the weakness of man and says, "I know that no good dwells in my flesh." He means that the blessings of our salvation come not from us, but from God. Again, he says, "I am a wretched man. Who will free me from this body doomed to die?" Then he speaks of a liberator, thanks to Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah says the same. "Hands that are feeble grow strong. Knees that are weak take courage. Hearts that are faint grow strong. Fear not. See, our God is judgment, and he will repay. He himself will come and save us." He means that we could not be saved of ourselves, but only with God's help. Now, we have a lot to really unpack here, because we see two stories of women who were unable to bear a child that were given children. One is the mother of the great judge Samson that everybody kind of knows from the Samson and Delilah story. And the other is John the Baptist. They're tales of being born are similar, and they relate in a simple sense in that they were miraculous births. And they kind of point us to the simple fact that St. Irenaeus is trying to get across to us, that in ourselves, in our natural makeup, we're not able to bring about the salvation of God. That's why these miracles of birth in Scripture kind of give us some kind of key point on how grace works in our lives. I know for many who are Protestant, they may find that kind of strange that Catholics would say that we are saved by grace and not of works. But that's a very scriptural position, and it is also the position of the church, that grace has to act first in our lives before there is any kind of knowledge of salvation. Now, how that works and all that is still a subject that many debate in the church, but they are real positions that are not done away with or simply ignored as a fact. Now, there is works there where we do have to persevere in the grace, because as St. Irenaeus points out, that even though we have this grace, even though it's the Lord trying to make us fitting, we have to show obedience and gratitude to Him in order to do it. Because if we persevere in God's love with this same obedience and gratitude for the salvation through our earthly life, we'll eventually reach the end of our life to where we will glorify God and be with Him forever, because this is the great glory that's coming in. It's something that begins by adoption. And it's this mode and method of adoption, and really the doctrine of adoption, that is the center point of these days of Advent leading into Christmas. Because when we remember that Jesus was born in the flesh, we are remembering in that particular event, that incarnation event, that we ourselves, through baptism, are adopted as children of God. This is kind of the refrain, if you will, of the Word being made flesh and dwelt among us, and how, as John points out in his gospel, in that great, beautiful high hymn that shows in the first chapter of his gospel, that we are born again, not of the flesh, not of the will of the man, not of any natural means, but merely because God has decided to create us anew and rebirth us. It's something that's marvelous beyond our thinking, and it's something that Nicodemus even struggled with. He's like, well, how can a man be born again except he go back into the womb? And he's like, no. Jesus is like, no, hold on, guy. All you need is the Holy Spirit and water, which is speaking of baptism and how the Holy Spirit rebirths us in baptism. It's an actual physical thing that happens, kind of like taking a bath, and it's the point to the being born again experience that every believer can. And in fact, when talking about this, the writer Irenaeus, the Bishop Irenaeus, tells us that it was in the sign of a virgin that he was born, so that we could see that it wasn't based on any power of natural ability, but upon the power of God that saves. So we have three miraculous births that we get to think about from Scripture. The birth of Samson, who basically was given to his mother as a blessing for her praying. And it was something that she was a husband to a guy by the name of Manoah. And she told him, you know, I'm going to have this kid. And he was almost doubting at first, but he stayed the course. So there was a miraculous birth in that sense. There was no natural means other than after that period of time that opened up her ability to bear a son. In the same way with Zechariah, they were like advanced in age. And he even says this in the gospel reading, hey, I'm a really old dude, he's crying to say. And my wife also, she's an old lady too, but you know, I ain't gonna tell you how old she is because she killed me. And goes on, and the angel Gabriel says, you know what, I just told you something miraculous, and all I asked you for was to believe in it. And you didn't put any faith in it, not an ounce of faith. And so, you know, I'm going to tell you this good news, this gospel that I've just talked to you, it'll come to happen, but you're not allowed to speak until it does. So he shuts them up, makes them mute. And he goes out, and after he finishes his time in the temple, according to his time frame of being there, wife has conceived a son and gives birth to John the Baptist. Now, there's many people that look at the gospel record here and kind of see that the priestly division of Abijah happened during a certain time of the year, and they've hypotheticalized that at some point in time, just going by when he would have been in the temple doing his round of incense, that John was probably born sometime in April near during the Passover celebration, which kind of highlights why in the Jewish faith, and this is just more tidbit information, they have a cup of Elijah at their Passover or Seder meal because they're expecting him to come back during that time. Kind of a cute little thing to keep in the back of your mind, but it's something that just kind of shows you that there are bells and whistles to all this stuff that just kind of points to something a little bit more. Now, when we're looking at the differences between the church and everything else, we know that Jesus was 6 months after John. So typically when the church celebrates it, it's in June. But it's, you know, one of those things that if you kind of look at the records, you can kind of see it one way or the other. There's a specific reason why the church sees it, December 25th as the date of recognizing Christmas. And it's not necessarily because it is the date that the church believes that Jesus was born. It actually has more to do, and if you go into the study of it with St. Bede and how he came up with it in his Histories of the Church, or I forget which book it was. I think it's his Histories of the Church. He chronicalizes it and kind of ties it with the Epiphany event, because that was a more known date back in the 600 or 700s when he wrote, or at least assumed to be. And that's where we kind of get Christmas from that. And changings of the calendar have also moved the date to a different time of the year from the date that it was. It's not that it was married to a pagan holiday. It was more related to other things, things that in retrospect are kind of interesting to note. But, you know, it's still something that we can't know for certain which day it really was. But the important part of Advent is not so much the date of Christmas or these miraculous events. It's the simple fact that it points to the incarnation of Christ and allows us to understand our own adoption. Because when we really understand that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and really took human nature like you and me to die on a cross, this is where our salvation comes in. And it's a salvation that comes because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And we see that this miraculous giving birth to children are signs that show that there's nothing in our natural nature that God can't overcome. And in fact, by having Mary give birth to Jesus as a virgin, shows that it doesn't take any kind of human help, any assistance to have the plans of God go through. And this is kind of what the psalmist was talking about when he talks about God rescuing him from the hand of the wicked and also being able to trust in God from his youth. Because we're not trying to be strangers from God. We're trying to be people who truly are his children. And this is where the Alleluia refrain kind of gives us the idea of what we're talking about. It's the root of Jesse's stem. This is the sign of God's love for all of his people that's come to save us without delay. In revealing to us that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he's come to redeem us from our flesh. And this is where we get into this understanding that our hands, which were feeble, can grow strong, as Irenaeus points out from Isaiah's gospel, from Isaiah's book, and that God himself will come to save us, pointing out that it's only with God's help that we're able to truly be saved. And that, you know, if we were looking at ourselves, we'd have the same conversation that Paul had, where we would recognize that within ourselves, there's no good thing. There's nothing that we can do that can properly clean us up and make us right for heaven, because there's nothing in us that really is redeemable for all eternity. It really does have to be a work of God. And these are where, when we really get into this idea of these births that come about, we see them as miraculous events. Samson was a miraculous event that happened in order for him to be born, because before the angel spoke to his mother, there was no having Samson. John the Baptist is the same way. He's the miraculous one that comes in. And one of the interesting things is his father was told that he was to be Elijah coming back. He was coming to the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the disobedient to understanding of righteousness. And this is kind of a reminder of what comes in the end of the book of Malachi, where the prophecy says, and God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, lest he comes to strike the earth with a curse. And these are kind of the last verses that are found in Malachi. which in most Bibles is the last book of the Old Testament. And it kind of shows you that when we get into Elijah's ministry and how in Elijah, John the Baptist's ministry, how he is the fulfillment of Elijah, because when he comes to prepare the way of the Lord and he's calling people to repentance through baptism, that he's really pointing them back to this right road with God. And it's the beginning of what I would like to consider in a lot of ways, how we become adopted into Christ, because this is what the scriptures teach, that through baptism we become sons and daughters of God, that we enter into a baptism. We entered into the death of Jesus Christ by going down into the water. When we come up out of the water, we get to receive his life. The other way of being able to look at it, and some get it through sprinkling or some kind of pouring instead, is that it's showing how each one of us can become purified, like a sacred utensil in the temple of God, or even the altar was sprinkled with the blood of the lambs and bulls and goats to allow for sin to be blotted out as part of that sacrifice. And shows that when we go to, say, Mass, and they go around, instead of doing the confiteor part, they do the rite of sprinkling of holy water, that when the water is sprinkled at you, you are being sprinkled with the blood of that Jesus Christ through the water, and it's transmitted as an act of grace. And this is how we see that grace is how we're saved, and it's not necessarily the act, because just sprinkling somebody with any old water does no good. It has to be holy water. It has to be water that is blessed for the purpose of representing. Just like when you can go to any kind of so-called communion service at a Protestant church, but unless there is an actual priest there to change that bread into the body of Christ and that wine into the blood of Christ, you're just receiving bread and wine or grape juice or whatever it is that they serve at that church. Whereas when you go to the Catholic Church, the actual physical element is changed. It's that physical element that gets changed in the sense of being a means of grace. And this points back to the verse in here, because God didn't step out and create Jesus from the dust of the ground like Adam. He created him as a babe in Mary's womb. And that's what makes the nativity so amazing, is that here God is incarnate and with us, because he comes out of natural nature. And this is something that's very important, especially if you get into studying the theology of the body of St. John Paul II, the Pope that was recently canonized, and other writings about the church, about how sacraments are effective and such, and not as a thing that you do to gain grace, which is a false understanding. And it is a false understanding that comes by, because there were false teachings related to indulgences back around the time of Martin Luther, and a lot of the people that fell away from the church because they had this false understanding of what indulgences and the sacraments were, instead of how they really honestly worked as means of grace. But God is always taking our flesh. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, "And oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" Well, the liberator is Jesus Christ, in coming in the form of sinful flesh and redeeming that sinful flesh and making it something that can be glorified, that can be transformed in a twinkling of an eye, so that it can be right for heaven for all eternity. And this is what what St. Irenaeus is trying to talk about. It was he, Jesus Christ, who took on the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin and rid the flesh of sin, because it's now condemned. And now he invites us to take on his likeness, to be adopted as sons and daughters of God, and appoints man to be imitators of God, which is something that we were from creation. We were to be created in his likeness, in his image, the image of God the Father and of God the Son, who became man and dwelt among us. And establishing man in the way of life of obedience to the Father that would lead to the vision of God. The vision of God is all that heaven really is in its essence, because when you truly see God face to face, you're in heaven and you really experience every joy that can be. It's like going through your life every day and having your lover with you the whole time. And you never fall out of that love, because it's a perfect love. And this is how we get established in the obedience of God that leads us to this and endows every man with the power to receive the Father. So it makes you a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what the adoption is all about. This is why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 asked the question, do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells within you through the Holy Spirit? It's why Jesus was trying to instruct us to be branches on a vine, to be united with him so that we can bear much fruit, because this is the adoption that comes in. It's not something that comes up merely because we have some right belief or we pray a sinner's prayer, or we do something good at one point in time and never after. It's about how we live as a branch, producing fruit every day. And this is kind of the importance of being able to recognize that we have received from God a same kind of birth as Samson, as John the Baptist. And it's a miraculous birth that takes nature and transforms it so that it can be an instrument of righteousness and can bless each one of us. And this is why the sacraments are so important and why they fit a certain mode. Because once you become saved, I remember reading at the end of a Chick tract, which is a lot of them are anti-Catholic in a big way, and caused me to wander into Protestantism for a couple years after so-called conversion to the real Christian faith. But at the end of them, it says, what must we do now that we're saved? And they got a whole book entitled The Next Step, which goes over different things you should do, like read your Bible, pray daily, love one another, warn sinners, go out there and spread more Chick tracts. It was a great marketing scheme to get the people to buy more Chick tracts. You read this tract, you get saved, and then what's the one thing you got to do? Buy more of those tracts and pass them out. I mean, it's like a pyramid scheme or Ponzi scheme, if you really think about it, because it's all just perpetrating somebody else's wealth. And then they get all excited and go, well, you can't be too rich because, you know, look at the church, whatever. But it's one of those things to where there's more that comes just to being a Christian than just saying a sinner's prayer. It's more than just you, a Bible, and God alone on some island. You are called to be a part of a people as well. This is the family of God. We're called to be part of a church. In fact, there is a church that if you have a dispute with your brother, you try to resolve it with him. If you can't resolve it with him, you get two more. And if you can't get those two to help him be convinced, then you put it before the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, whether it's the Baptist church, no. the church of Christ, the church that Jesus founded on Peter, that church, the visible church, not some invisible spiritual reality that may exist somewhere in time and space. No, not that Calvinistic thing, but the Catholic church. If they don't hear the church, let them be like a tax collector or some other unsaved individual. Because that's really what they're doing, is they're putting themselves out of the body of Christ. Because this is why where two or three are gathered in his name, you get Christ. And it's very key that we understand that it's in his name. It's not just, you know, two or three of us gather together for a baseball game, or we go down to the bar and hang out, and because we're Christian, Jesus is there. No, we have to be gathering in his name, as his representatives, which happens every Sunday at Mass, or every time you go to Mass, or every time you go to an approved liturgy. That's when you're actually doing something that's gathering in his name, where you're really representing Christ. And it's why when people hear the scandals of the priests, they really get upset, because they're not representing Christ the way they should be. And it's a reminder that we all need to represent Christ. In fact, St. Irenaeus, the guy who's part of the second reading of the Office of Readings today, he was a bishop that when he was about to die, he basically made a confession that he'd served God all these many years and he wasn't going to give him up just because. And I believe he was the disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle, the one who wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles, and most people think the Book of Revelation. So these are things to kind of keep in mind today, that these miraculous births come about to show us that grace has to work in our lives. It's not something that we can manufacture, because if a woman is like Elizabeth or like Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac when she was like 80 years old, maybe it was 90 years old, I forget exactly. Need to read a little bit more. But it's a miraculous thing, and it's not of us. It's not of who we are that makes that possible. Abraham couldn't decide to have Isaac. He tried to have Ishmael instead, and God says, no, no, Sarah's going to be the mother of a child, and Isaac will be his name, and you'll call him Isaac. He'll be the chosen one. He'll be the one that your seed comes from. Same thing with Samson. He's going to be the deliverer from the Philistines. He's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. And it was a miraculous birth that this woman was able to finally have a son after Samson was born. And then in Zechariah and Elizabeth's case, John the Baptist comes about by a miraculous birth. All this showing that God takes our human frailty and makes it bountiful, makes it plenteous. And it's something that we really have to look at and understand that, yes, even our physical makeup, these little bodies that we're walking in and you're listening to me do this podcast with, will eventually be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and glorified and sits now at the right hand of God the Father. And that when that happens, we too will fully experience God as we ought. And we're called to do this because we're adopted as his kids, to be one of those that are born in a way that's miraculous. Because that's what our second birth, our new birth, that birth that Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus is. And it's what comes about through baptism. Now, we don't fully comprehend it and understand it until we really make our decision for Christ, which is in part what confirmation is supposed to establish for us. But there's more every day we live. We further that commitment if we truly live to honor God, to obey God, and to live as Catholics should. So hopefully these thoughts help you understand the gospel readings today and allows you to be a little bit more prepared for the Christmas mysteries that are now about 6 days away. Wow, 6 days to Christmas. I hope you'll be listening to us on Christmas. I've kind of decided that when it comes to Christmas, just so that you're all aware, that on Christmas Eve, I'm going to do the usual morning broadcast for Christmas Eve, which should be available like the normal morning broadcast at 8, 9 o'clock Central Time. I forget what time the thing kicks it out. Daylight Savings Time kind of messed that up. Then I'm going to do the vigil readings later on the day, which will be released probably about 6 o'clock. Then there'll be the readings for the midnight mass, which typically would be at midnight. I'll probably release them earlier, although they may drop at like 9 o'clock. That way you get them as kind of the readings for the night. And then at 6 a.m. on Christmas morning, there's going to be the fourth readings for Christmas, which are the Christmas mass of dawn readings, which are the first readings during Christmas morning. And then probably about noon, I'll have the final Christmas podcast release, giving you the Christmas Mass for the day, readings and my understandings of those. These are the tentative schedule for right now. And the reason why there's so many readings and why there'll be so many podcasts is because Christmas is a major day in our faith. And it's something where there's a reason why there's more than one reading for that particular day. Kind of goes on with the whole idea of when you get to the Easter Vigil. There's multiple readings during the Easter Vigil, and it ties into understanding the Easter mysteries. Then there's a Mass at dawn, and then a Mass during the day, and another Mass in the evening. So there's like four times that there's multiple readings that go on. And each one of these are important for helping us understand something about those events. So be prepared that later on this week, I'll have those up later on this week. On Christmas Day, there'll be multiple readings to kind of set us right so that we can really understand the true nature of Christmas and be blessed by it. And while I would hope that you would download all those episodes and listen to them, Listening to one would be sufficient for being able to get something out of that day. But I do want you to at least be aware that there will be multiple podcasts for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, just so that you will be prepared to really understand the fullness of that particular and wonderful event of the incarnation. So hopefully you keep listening to us and keep downloading. Please at least consider the $5 support through our patron program so that we can keep this up and running. And in all things, I do hope that you experience the blessing of God and go forward and love Him and truly have a blessed day.